you, Pastor and Miss Newhart. It is now my privilege to be able to welcome Pastor Ashmore. Today is an exciting day in the life of our church as we look back at what the Lord has done over the past 65, 66 years now. The Lord has continued to bless and allow this church to be a beacon on the north side of Jacksonville, Florida. But we're not as concerned, that we do not want to forget our past, but today begins a new beginning. And today we are able to welcome the sixth senior pastor of Victory Baptist Church. And it is certainly an exciting time in the life of our church as we look forward to getting to love on the Ashmores and getting to know and to love their family, but also to know and love ministry with them. And so we're looking forward to their ministry here. Again, we're trying to put together all the pieces for the installation on the 10th, but we did want to say welcome to Brother Ashmore and to his family. Pastor Ashmore, this is the flock that God has given to you, so please come and feed your flock.
I cannot express to you how excited we are to be here. I'm just overwhelmed with the Lord and His leading and His working in our lives, and we're overwhelmed by you, our church family, and the love that you have shown us already. God is so good, and I want to thank everyone who came out yesterday and helped us unload that truck. I have never seen a moving truck unloaded as fast as I did yesterday. There were so many people there. I don't know who all was there, so I can't begin to thank people because I'll miss somebody for sure. But that was so exciting to see everybody. Thank you so much for your help. You walk into the house, and yes, there's boxes everywhere still, but not near as bad as had we not had the help that we did yesterday. We were able to sleep in our beds last night, which was a blessing, and so it's just been wonderful to see God work and God use you as a church family. Even over the last month and a half, leading up to today, connecting with several of you through Facebook and seeing the encouragement and things from you, and kind of getting to know you a little bit through some of that on Facebook, and it's been fun to see that. Appreciate the having opportunity to get access to the church directory and have access to see each of your faces and try to learn your names and match names with faces, but you're going to have to be patient with me on that one. But it's been an opportunity, too, for me to take the chance to be able to pray for you as individuals and get to know you that way as well. I would encourage you as a church family to join me in that. If you have your church directory or you don't have one, get one. That is a great prayer list. Keep your church family in mind and in prayer as we serve together here in this ministry. This morning, you'll turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. This morning, I want to, in some ways, reflect but share with you what God has been doing in my life over the last 6 months. Lamentations chapter 3 kind of hit me right at the end of last year as we were moving into the new year, 2016. We knew, we had been praying, and the Lord had been working in our lives that it was time for us to head back into pastoral ministry. He had moved us to Pensacola Christian for, we were there for 4 years. He had moved us there for whatever reason he had. I look back and I can tell you there were reasons God had us there. But he moved again and said it's time to get back in pastoral ministry. At that point, I didn't know exactly how, what capacity he was going to have us go. It was just neat to watch him work in my life, watch him work in the lives of my family, and to see where we are today. At the beginning of every year, I know a lot of churches do this, a lot of churches will pick a theme for the year for their church. They'll pick a Bible verse, they'll pick a saying, or they'll pick a theme for their life for that year, and that's kind of their focus, and everything revolves around that. Last several years, I've been doing that for myself personally. The Lord will lay something on my heart, and this is where I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to be. This is where I'm going to live this year, is in light of this passage of Scripture. And thinking through that we were going to have a change, we were going to have a new morning, if you will, to take from the passage this morning in our life, I wanted to focus on the faithfulness of God this year. We had no clue where we were going to go, what we were going to do, what it was going to look like, how it was going to happen, when it was going to happen. We had no idea. But we knew that God was faithful, and we knew that God was leading. And so looking at all of that, this passage came to my mind, and thy mercies are new every morning. I was so encouraged and strengthened by that, and we'll dig into that here in just a moment. And then I'm just focusing on the faithfulness of God. So if you look at my computer screen that I have at home, I created a background for my screen, and it says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it's got a picture like a kind of like a sunrise over a field. It's just a reminder to me every day when I turn my computer on that God is faithful. And I look back over the last 6 months of my life, and I can see God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness directly in my life, God's faithfulness through people such as Victory Baptist Church, and how He has used people in our lives. And I can go back through my entire life and reflect on the faithfulness of God. But let's dig into this passage this morning and focus on that, the faithfulness of God. And we'll read this passage one more time, Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. "This I recall to my mind." Now, he's remembering something here. He's remembering something. He's remembering the faithfulness of God. "This I recall to my mind, and because I'm recalling this to my mind, what I'm recalling, therefore, I have hope." We have hope. We have a confident expectation that we have a great God. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I want to go down to verse 24 real quick. "The Lord is my portion." He's my portion. He satisfies. He's all I need. He fills me. He completes me. He's my portion. "Because of that," he continues, "saith my soul, the Lord, or therefore will I hope in Him." Where are you placing your hope? Where are you placing your expectations for life? If you're placing them in anybody other than God, you're going to be a very disappointed individual. But if you are hoping, and if you are gaining your expectations from God and God alone, you have hope. You have hope. You can rejoice. You will have joy in your life. We see in this, the heart of this book, a very short book. Lamentations, obviously, we're getting the idea that he is lamenting. Jeremiah is lamenting. And if you know anything about, historically, about Jeremiah, he's known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah, humanly speaking, we could say that his ministry was a failure, humanly speaking. Now understand, I don't count him as a failure at all, because God used him to do great works and is still using the truth we gain in the book of Jeremiah to touch people's lives today. So humanly speaking, I say that. We would view that and say he was a failure. He never saw one person follow his teachings or come on board with what he was doing. You know, if you had a pastor come in, and I pray that this is not the case here, if you brought a pastor in and you didn't ever see a single person get saved, you didn't ever see the baptismal water stirred, you didn't see one visitor come, you didn't see anything happen through his ministry, boy, I bet you he wouldn't be your pastor very long. Why? Because you would look at him and say, he's failed in his ministry. Well, Jeremiah never saw that. But Jeremiah gave his life. And if you read through the book of Jeremiah and you look into what he went through, what he did to proclaim the truth of God's word, he was a very successful man. And we see the book of Lamentations. you give yourself to a people like Jeremiah did to minister to them, and when they don't respond, it wrenches your heart. And those of you who have been in pastoral ministry before in this room, you can understand what I'm saying here. When you pour yourself into somebody, a group of people or an individual, and they don't respond, it tears you up. It hurts deeply. So I can come alongside of and understand what Jeremiah is saying and what he's feeling. He's coming through this book. He's coming out of very deep, dark time in his ministry. Very discouraged individual. And we come in the middle of this and we get one of the greatest confessions of faith that we can find in the Bible. Jeremiah comes to a point where he's got to keep going. He's got to encourage himself somehow. And we get that statement in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind." We've got to think back. Pastor Matt just said something a few moments ago that struck a chord with me. Don't forget the past. As faithful as God is today, God was just as faithful in the past. Every moment of the past. And he will continue to be just as faithful into the future. The only people who have been unfaithful are us. God has been faithful all along. But we come and we see this great confession of Jeremiah's faith in this passage, one of the greatest found in the Bible. And he had been dwelling on his sorrows and the sorrowing with his people. And he lifts up his eyes to the Lord, and it was this turning point in his life. And in the midst of sorrow and ruin, he remembered the mercy of God. He remembered this phrase, "His compassions, they fail not." We failed God, but he cannot and he will not fail us. And all we can do from an honest and open heart is confess that, "God, great is your faithfulness." I looked at this passage and I was doing a little bit of a word study because there's some really key words. There's some really exciting things. And you could almost do a series out of the mercies of God. You could do a series out of some of these key words in this passage. We're not going to. You look at the word "consumed" here in this passage. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That word "consumed" that you see here in the passage, you go back into the Hebrew language and it's translated from the idea of being complete or finished. It actually, one of the definitions to this word is to terminate. It is of God's mercies that we are not terminated. We are not brought to an end. It's of God's mercies that he hasn't killed me, struck me dead for my sin and my failure in my life. It is of the Lord's mercies that I still stand here today. And we all know that. We would all agree with that statement. Sometimes we just need to be reminded of it. It's not anything that I have done. I'm nothing special. It's God's mercies that have me here today. The next word that we see, I love this, because his compassions fail not. That word "compassions," it's not just him caring about us. It goes farther than that. It's not just him writing a little note of concern for us and telling us how much he appreciates us, which he gave us a big note telling us how much he cares about us. That word "compassion" means to surround or to encompass. It has the idea of a womb. So it's like taking somebody and holding them close and protecting them. Have you ever grabbed a child to protect them from being hit by something? That's the idea of this word "compassion." You know, whatever you might be going through, God is compassionate towards you, and he's loving you enough to encompass you and surround you through that time. He's revolving around us. He's recurring. He is encircling us. God cares so much about you and I that he is willing to wrap us up in his arms. He cares about us. That's compassion. That is compassion. The next two words that you see after compassion are the words fail not. Now, this is interesting to me. You may not find it so, but I got excited about this. The word fail is the exact same word as compassion, it's the exact same word as consumed. The exact same Hebrew word translated consumed is the exact same word that we see translated fail. So, as we can bring upon ourselves an end, a termination, God's mercies, God's compassions will never come to an end. They fail not. They are the complete opposite of the consuming of ourselves that we would bring. The destruction that we would bring upon ourselves if human man was left to himself. He is bound for destruction. God's mercies, they don't fail. They never end. That's exciting. It gets even more exciting for me. The word new. They are new every morning. That word is defined this way. Different, hang on to this one because it's a little bit of a brain twister. Different from one of the same which existed before. Made fresh. Get a handle on that. It's different from one of the same which existed before. Yesterday, I had God's mercies on my life. Today, I had new mercies. They're God's mercies. They're just as good as yesterday's, but you know what? Every morning, God gives us the exact mercies we need for today. They are new every morning. See, what you're going through today may be a little bit different than what you went through yesterday. Well, let's put it this way. You're a day removed from yesterday's troubles. So God gives you exactly today what He needs you to have today. His mercies are new. They are made fresh every morning for us. Now, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet. We serve a great God. We serve a wonderful God. Every single day, God has new mercies for each and every one of us, specific to each and every one of us. Your mercies are different than my mercies. Because you and I both need different things, and God knows that about us. We know the passage where God knows the number of hairs on our head. Some of us He's counting down. He cares about us that specifically. That's a great God. Let's look a little bit more about God's faithfulness here, though. Thinking about God's faithfulness, we focus on that phrase, "Great is Thy faithfulness." I mean, we even sing a hymn about it. Beautiful, wonderful hymn. We sing a hymn about "Great is Thy faithfulness." But we forget about all the wonderful bits and pieces that come before it. I mean, Jeremiah went through all of those things that we just talked about and then just came down and the only thing he could say is, "Great is Thy faithfulness." The faithfulness of God is a tremendous encouragement in days when people's hearts are failing them for fear. You look at our world today. And I think all of us in this room can echo this sentiment. In our lifetime, I don't think we ever expected to see the things reported on the news that we are seeing. I never in my lifetime, when I sat in Bible college not too many years ago, never dreamed that I would have to be concerned about the things in a church that I would have that I'm have to be concerned about today. It's a day and a time in our country and in our world where our hearts are failing us for fear. For fear of what could happen, what might happen. But if we build our lives on people or things of this world, we are going to have no hope, we're going to have no security, we're going to be fragile, we might as well just crawl up somewhere and become hermits. If we're going to keep our focus on it, on the world around us, on the events and the circumstances around us, we might as well just pack it up and go home and become hermits if we're going to focus on the world. Because, let's face it, this world is a problem. But if we will build our lives on Christ, if we will focus our lives on Him and on God's Word, the faithful one, we're going to be okay. I look at the news. I watch the news. I read the news. I see what's going on. And I get aggravated, I got to tell you. I get frustrated. I get angry. I'm a political junkie, and what's going on with election and stuff like right now, I can't watch it. It just gets me angry. So please don't talk to me about the elections. I'm very opinionated on them. You know, it just gets me aggravated and frustrated. But the only thing that can calm me down is God's in control. Whoever ends up in the White House, God's in control. In my lifetime, I remember saying several times, I don't know what we're going to do if this person gets in the White House. Hey, guess what? The world has not exploded. You know, the world doesn't come to an end until the laughter of the Lord comes back. And we're in heaven, and we're enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're in His glory and radiance forever. So it's okay. As long as you're here and I'm here, we're okay, because God's in control. And even after we're gone, He's still on the throne. Let's look at that faithful one, though. Let's look at a few things this morning that show His faithfulness to us. 5 points this morning, real quickly, of His faithfulness in our lives. Some of them, you may look at that and you go, why do you want to focus on that? Well, because everything about God is good for us to focus on. This first one this morning, to really encourage you and brighten your day. Number one, God is faithful to chasten us. God is faithful to chasten us. You go, how is that supposed to brighten my day? That means God loves you. The Lord, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, the Bible tells us. God chastens us. That means He still cares about us. That shows us that He's still interested in us. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. There are times in our life that God has to get our attention, and He cares enough to do it. Those of you that have been parents or that are parents, you know how I feel. I've got 4 kids. And sometimes you got to get their attention. Sometimes there's a punishment that has to come down. That's got to be handled. There has to be chastening at times. Why? Because you care enough about your kids that you don't want to mess up and ruin their lives. Or doing something stupid and getting killed. You chasten them. Thy judgments are right, and in faithfulness Thou hast afflicted me. Lamentations here in this chapter that we've read this morning, verse chapter 3, Lamentations itself teaches this lesson that He wants to bring us to a place of repentance and confession. Jeremiah was allowed to be brought to a place where he repented his thought processing. He changed the way he was going in his thinking. He repented. He made a confession of faith, of the faithfulness of God. Let's look down at verses 39 through 41 here in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Why am I complaining over the punishment that I'm getting for the sins that I have committed? I deserve it. I did something stupid. Fortunately, nobody hurt their back yesterday, but had we tried to lift a box by ourselves that we knew we shouldn't have, what am I complaining about my aching back for? I did it to myself. Why am I complaining about God's judgment on my life when He's punishing me for the sins that I chose to commit? I teach my kids this. It's a simple lesson for all of us to remember, but we often forget. My sin is my choice. You can choose your sin, but you cannot choose your consequences. We sin. Understand that because God loves you, God's going to punish you for your sin. That's part of His faithfulness to us. instead of being a discouragement, thinking of the chastening of God, it actually ought to be an encouragement to you that he cares enough to do it. That sounds weird for us to think about and weird for me to say, but it's true. And we ought to thank God for his chastening in our lives. His caring enough to bring us back to where we ought to be in our lives. God is faithful. Second thing, he is faithful to forgive when we do confess our sins. He brings the chastening in our life. The chastening is for the point of repentance. We have the chastening so that we will repent, so that we will get right, so that we will confess our sins. And God is not the kind of God that's going to punish you for your sins and not allow you to repent from them. He's giving you an opportunity, and God is a God that has open arms wanting sinners to repent. That's why he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins, so that we could have an opportunity to repent from our sins and have the forgiveness that's there for us. He is faithful to forgive. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, a familiar verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I in humility will come before God and I will repent of my sins, God will forgive. When the learned and wealthy John Selden was dying, he was talking with the Archbishop Usher. You've heard of the Usher's Annals of the World. Archbishop Usher, he was speaking with him while he was on his deathbed, and John Selden said this. He said, "I have surveyed most of the learning that is among the sons of men, and my study is filled with books and manuscripts." John Selden had 8,000 volumes in his library, and he had them on various subjects. He said this, "But at present I cannot recollect any passage out of all of my books and papers whereon I can rest my soul, save this from the sacred scriptures." And he quoted Titus 2:14. He said, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good works." The whole purpose that God chastises us is for the opportunity for us to repent and receive forgiveness. And that goes from those who don't know Christ and need to repent from their sins and turn to Christ for salvation, to those of us who have been saved for years and years and years, who just need to get on our knees before God and confess our sins to him. Sometimes I think we don't experience revival in our churches because too many of us Christians sitting in the pews haven't got on our knees and confessed our sins before God. We don't have revival in our churches because our people, the individuals of our church, we have not had revival in our own hearts. See, revival doesn't happen when you have a preacher come in and get up for a week and preach five nights of meetings. Revival happens when God's people get on our knees and repent before an almighty God and make ourselves as individuals right with God. It is then and only then that revival can happen. Revival starts with the individual. And then as the individuals have revival, then the church will then be revived. And then as the church is revived, then we will start seeing the souls saved, and we will start seeing masses come to Christ. Can it happen? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, it's happening right now in Burlington, North Carolina. Just this past week and a half ago, a friend of mine, Kenny Baldwin, some of you may have heard Kenny preach before. Kenny preached at this revival meeting. C.T. Townsend started a revival meeting at a church there. It went a week. They outgrew the church. He ended up staying there 6 weeks into the revival meetings. They're meeting under a tent on several acres of land that somebody donated to them. The other weekend, they had about 5,100 people in attendance at a service. They had 80 people saved that night. They're in their seventh week of revival meetings. This is God's people having revival. That's not special to Burlington, North Carolina. It can happen anywhere. Do we want it bad enough? Do we want it bad enough? God is faithful to forgive us our sins. God is faithful to forgive us. God is faithful, number three, He is faithful to sympathize when we have burdens and problems. You can almost see a little bit of a progression through here. He is faithful to sympathize when we have burdens and problems. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows your struggles. Hey, that sin that you keep struggling with, Hebrews would refer to it as the besetting sin, that one that you just can't seem to get victory over. God knows. God knows all about it. Struggles going on in your family, health issues, family problems, maybe it's work-related problems. God can sympathize when we have burdens and problems. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 say this, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." God knows exactly what you're going through. See, God came to earth as a man. And he lived life as a man, yet without sin. Why did he do that? Why did he come and live for 33 years on this earth? Why did he walk amongst men for 33 years on this earth? So he could know exactly what you and I are going through. Yeah, we know God is omniscient. God knows everything. He didn't have to come to earth. He already knew it anyway. But now he can say, "I've experienced it." Doesn't that go a whole lot further? You know, when you're going through something and you have somebody else that has been through it before as well, and they say to you, "I know what you're going through, and I'm praying for you," that means a little bit more because you know they've experienced it. They've been through that fire. God's been there. God's been there. He is that high priest that is greater than all the other priests that have ever been because he knows. He has experienced our pains. He has experienced our sufferings and then some. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of all that he is and has gone through, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We never need to fear that God is too busy to listen or too tired to help. We never need to fear that God won't understand. God knows. God knows. I don't know what you're facing today, but in a room filled of any number of people, there's bound to be somebody in here. I guarantee you there are multiple people in here that are going through something that maybe nobody else knows about. It's inevitable. I don't know what you're going through. And I'm not going to stand up here, and if I do know what you're going through, I'm not going to try to stand up here and pretend like I understand. But God does. And I can come boldly. You can go boldly before the throne of grace with confidence as a child of God, that he wants to hear from you and he wants to help you in this time of your need. He is faithful to sympathize. Number four, he's faithful to deliver. I like to use the phrase, this too shall pass. Sometimes we use it in joking with people and things. We'll use it a little bit light, but hey, it's true. This too shall pass. Nothing on this earth is permanent. Nothing on this earth is permanent. God is faithful to deliver. When we cry out for help in temptation, in trials, in trouble, God is faithful to deliver. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You may look at your trial, and you may look at it as one of the most hard things you have ever faced in all of your life. Well, that's because God saw you strong enough as a Christian to go through that. He will not bring the trial or temptation or struggle into your life that you cannot bear, that you cannot handle. But understand that we can't handle any of it without God's help. He's going to make a way of escape. He's going to help get you through it. He will deliver you. What does he want from us, though? He wants you to call on his name and cry out in desperation for help. And you say, oh, it's too insignificant for me to call out for help to God. Nothing is too insignificant for God to drop everything to focus on you. Fortunately, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, he doesn't have to drop everything else. He can handle, he's the greatest multitasker there ever was and ever will be. God cares about you enough to stop and help and deliver. He just wants you to ask. All you got to do is ask. How does he know your need if you don't ask? Well, he is omniscient, yes, but God wants you to ask. There's something about us coming and asking. Ask for the help. Number five, he is faithful to keep us. He is faithful to keep us in this life and unto life eternal. He is faithful to keep us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's something that we need to accept into our lives, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If God came into this earth to save us, if he took all of that, left heaven's splendors to come to this earth to die on a cross for our sins, why would he give us something that we could lose? Which sure would be a waste, don't you think? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. When I accept Christ as my Savior, it is God that keeps me. God gave me his Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation as that down payment, if you will, that I'm secure. That security deposit, you could say, that I'm secure. The Bible teaches us in 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, that it's the Holy Spirit that is with us. If the Holy Spirit ever leaves this world, that's the moment the rapture's happening. When him that letteth, that means when him that is stopping, that is holding back, that is hindering, when him that letteth is gone, that's when you know the rapture's going to happen. As long as you and I are here, we have the Holy Spirit. That is God's security deposit that we are saved, that we have a home in heaven. We have this security by God. He has preserved us blameless. My sins have been forgiven. He's not saying that I have reached a point where I will not sin ever again, but I'm secure. My sins have been forgiven. And I'm going to heaven one day. and I have God's Holy Spirit as that down payment on that. And he says, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. God is faithful to secure me, to keep me in this life, in this ministry, and then into eternity. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Those that are suffering for the cause of Christ, they can trust that God has their souls. He is keeping their souls. We're also taught in the book of 1 Peter that it is God who keeps us eternally. He secures us eternally. When the Bible teaches that I have been saved unto everlasting life, if I could lose it, it's not everlasting. If I could lose it, it's not eternal. If somebody could take it away, it's not eternal, it's not everlasting. But the Bible tells me that I have been saved unto everlasting life. Read 1 John chapter 5. I have eternal life, not because of anything that I have done. But 1 John 5 tells me it's because of what God has done for me. He is a faithful God to keep us. And I know that in his keeping, in this life and into eternity, we all know that he doeth all things well. So I could look at the swirling storms that may be going on around me, the uncertainty that may be there, and I can know that God is faithful. God is just. God is there. God has taken care of me. God in his mercy, he spared a remnant of Judah. He protected and blessed them during their years of captivity. Then he permitted them to return to their land once again. He enabled them to rebuild their city and their temple. He protected them from the heathen nations that hated the Jews. How merciful he was to his people. It's just, we serve the same God today. He protected and preserved them. He will continue to protect and preserve his people today. In times of trouble, we need to imitate Jeremiah, who looked away from himself to the Lord, who waited on the Lord in patience. Too often we look at ourselves, our problems, and we become so discouraged that we quit. We give up. Instead, we need to look to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He finished it, he began it, and he will finish it. We need to look to Jesus, not to man, not to a president, not to politicians, not even to a pastor. We need to look to Jesus. Let us see through Christ's eyes our life. It's hard to wait on the Lord. Our fallen nature craves immediate relief. But when we try to intervene, we can oftentimes, and most time, we make matters worse. But Jeremiah knew the truth of Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God is faithful. As we begin a new phase of the church, Victory Baptist Church, let's remember God is faithful. And let's rally around that. As a people, as a church family, let's rally together around the faithfulness of God, that he will begin a great work in us, and in turn that he will do a great work through us, and that we could see revival happen. Let's rally around the faithfulness of God. Let's stand together this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed.